Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org. All right, well, welcome back, everyone, to SCF Online. And we have been in a series, of course, if you've been with us the last few weeks, called 40 Days in the Word. And what we're doing is we are connecting with a teaching series, a video-based teaching series by Rick Warren on how to study the Bible. So in these six sessions on video from Rick Warren, you are given six different ways to study the Bible. And you've heard me say this before. I say it almost every time at the beginning on a Sunday. Just to say, it's not too late. You can have access to that anytime you want. We're going to leave it up on our website for a while. Go to shanghaifellowship.org. You can have access to the videos from Rick Warren. There's a soft copy of a workbook. So, and I'm mentioning it to you because today and next week, I'm going to be using two of the methods that Rick gives for studying the Bible to kind of walk us through that method the way I did it personally, because that's how you're going to be doing it personally, and for yourself, of course, but then also how I use that same method to help me to come to a place to discern how God is speaking through his word to our community today, through the same word that he is speaking to me personally, how he is speaking through that same word to our community. All right, so this week, we're going to look at the method that Rick calls probe it. And that's the method we're going to be using. And what he's doing there is he's teaching us a way to take what is usually a paragraph in the Bible. And you'll probably notice that when you do look at your copy of a Bible, whether online or in an app or a hard copy, that the Bible is written in paragraphs for the most part. We get into the poetry, it's a little different, but for the most part in paragraphs. So whether you're taking maybe one sentence or an entire paragraph, which is usually a better way, I think to do it, Rick is giving us a way to probe that particular part of the Bible, to really discern its meaning, understand its meaning, the meaning of that paragraph, how God is speaking to us through that part of the Bible, and of course, apply it to our lives. So he gives nine different questions that we can use to probe the Bible, to understand its meaning and apply it to our lives. So in case you haven't seen that particular session, here are those nine questions that we can use. Is there a sin to confess? First question, is there a sin in this particular paragraph that is being highlighted, or I can see that either I need to confess or be aware of, because this is something I might be tempted with at some point, maybe in the future or in the past. Number two, is there a promise to claim? Is there something in this paragraph that is offering to God's people and to me personally, as a part of that community of God's people, that is a promise to me? Number three, is there an attitude to change? Is there something about this particular paragraph that is speaking at an attitude level, my attitude level? This really may be exposing an attitude in me that I really need to deal with. Number four, is there a command to obey? Is there something in this paragraph that is in a commandment form that says, well, do this, don't do that kind of a thing? And I need to just, bottom line, I need to start obeying that and following that. Is there an example to follow? Sometimes in these paragraphs, the Bible does offer examples, maybe a particular person. And maybe there's not everything that people do in the Bible should be followed, right? Because you get the whole range of human behavior in the Bible, the good and the bad. But sometimes it's clear that what we're being shown and what we're reading is something that is telling us, do this, be like this person. Another question is there a prayer to pray? Is there something here in this paragraph? Is it an actual prayer? Of course, like the Lord's Prayer, that's a clear example of something in the Bible that we read that isn't a prayer to pray. Ephesians chapter 1, same thing. But maybe there's something in this part of the Bible we're reading that maybe it's not literally a prayer, but it's prompting prayer. It's raising an issue, a concern, something there that's saying, you know what, this is prompting me to pray. I need to pray about this for myself or someone else. Another question, is there an error to avoid? So is there something in this paragraph that's revealing not just a sin necessarily, but just lack of maturity? So in other words, an immature way of dealing with something, just a bad example that I need to just stay away, or maybe even an example of bad teaching, you know, something that's not accurate. And the Bible's highlighting this, and I need to just avoid it. Is there a truth to believe? If I've been given a truth in this paragraph that is pulling out of me a response to believe by faith, what I'm reading there, what I'm experiencing as I'm reading, is this truth, this declaration point about me, probably the nature of God, or a truth that's coming from his heart to me, that I just need to up and believe, just trust and believe. And lastly, is there something here in this paragraph, last probing question, that is causing me and giving me something to praise God for? Is there some aspect of God's nature or character that I just want to stop? I'm seeing it in these words, and his faithfulness, or, you know, his steadfastness. Another way to say faithfulness, I guess, you know, his truth, his love, his kindness, something. I just want to praise God for that. And you can even extend that to worship. Am I seeing something in this story that I'm reading that makes me want to just worship God for the kinds of things that he does in the world today, and or has done for me, or worshiping him in advance, for because this is the kind of God that I know and is being revealed to me in his word. And if I haven't experienced this, I know that I probably will. If not today, then tomorrow, there's going to come a time where I'll experience this, because this is baked into and a part of his nature. So I just want to worship him for it. So is there something to praise God for or worship God for here in this word? So what I did was I took those 9 questions and I looked at the first psalm, Psalm number 1. I went there and I used those 9 questions to probe for myself, to make it a personal application kind of a thing. So Psalm 1 goes like this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the seat that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Last verse. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So after using those 9 questions, here's what I got for me, kind of a personal application. Now, I'm not going to go through all 9. It would take way too long to do that. I'll just highlight a few of those. And then I'll give you the thing that really stuck with me, one of the things that really that I used to apply. Okay, so I asked the question, is there something to confess? Is there a sin to confess? Well, how about walking in the way of the wicked, standing in the way the sinners take, or sitting with mockers? Not that I am doing that, but there's something there that can be exposed or can expose me, and some sinful choices that maybe I've been making, and it's right there to see clearly. Maybe that's speaking to me to say that's where I'm at, and I need to bring that out and confess that. Is there a promise to claim? Absolutely, there's a promise to claim here in the first psalm. And the promise goes like this. When all of my days are added up, every season of my life, no matter how many years God gives me on the planet, when all those years and seasons are added up, God's promise to me is that I will have prospered. I will have prospered. When it's all totaled up, you know, we get to the end and we total it all up, I will have prospered. That's his promise to me. And I will be able to say, I have lived a fruitful life. I have lived a fruitful life. And that's God's promise to me from the first Psalm. Number three, another, one of the other questions was, is there a command to obey? Oh, definitely, strongly. In fact, the commands there were in the negative and in the positive. We're commanded to not walk in step with the wicked, to not stand in the way of sinners, or not sit in the company of mockers. Those are commandments. But we're also commanded to delight in the law of the Lord and to meditate on his law day and night. So definitely there's some things to respond to in obedience out of Psalm 1. Now here was my personal application. It says that we should meditate on the law of the Lord day and night. I found out that meditation is another way to say what we might say self-talk. You know, that kind of running conversation that we can have with ourselves. It's not with anybody else. We're not talking to someone. It's not a conversation with another human being or our pet, for that matter. But it's the kind of self-talk we have maybe when we're getting ready in the morning, putting on the makeup, brushing the teeth, whatever. And the ideas and the thoughts and conversation with ourselves going on in our head, that we call that self-talk. And what I realize it for me is that when I get that empty space where I'm not being stimulated by a podcast or music or a website or a conversation with another person, where it's just me by myself, maybe I'm taking a walk around in my compound, which I've been enjoying the last week, thankful for that, actually 2 weeks, I think now. And what kind of meditation or self-talk is going on in my head? And I find that too many times, this is my personal application, that too many times I'm not delighting in the law of the Lord with my self-talk. And actually, sometimes my self-talk can drift towards some unhealthy patterns, self-pity, rehearsing an offense that happened yesterday or 2 years ago, for that matter, going over self-talk that leads to anger and self-righteousness. Sometimes my self-talk can, it's not very pretty. And I'm definitely not meditating and self-talking about things that are lovely and true and have a good report. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, definitely not there. And it was just a way, these probing questions, to lead me to ask, what am I meditating on? I love that verse that says Psalm 19, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. And that was kind of my application. How's my meditation going? How's my self-talk sounding here lately? And I decided, not always so good. So I need to kind of redirect my self-talk. And that's an application I came from, those probing questions for myself. Now let's shift, because this is not only God's word to Dale, this is God's word to our community. So if we probe using those same questions to now not only still understand God's word to us personally, me personally, but God's word through the word, the first Psalm, to our community, what would that word be? Probing using those nine questions, what would God's word to us be today through Psalm 1 to our community? And following and praying and seeking and meditating, here's what I did. And here's how I believe I was led. I took that Psalm and realized that that's a Psalm that comes in three different sections. One way to look at the Psalm is in three different sections. The first three verses, and then the next two verses 4 and 5, and then the last verse, number 6. So we'll look at it in this way. We'll look at the first three verses. We'll look at the second set, verses 4 and 5, and then we'll wrap it up by looking at the very last verse. So when you look at the first three verses, they go like this. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And I love this because right in the beginning, what God is offering to you and I is a blessing and a promise. God is making a promise to the reader. As we come to the very first psalm, not a coincidence, by the way, that God would offer a promise of a blessing on the very first page, page one, psalm number one, because that's the experience that the reader of the Psalms, all 150, can and should expect. If you come into this gate, if you come into this room called the Psalms of God's Word, you can expect a promise and a blessing. It's there for you. And it extends beyond just the room called the Psalms. It really is for all of His Word and all that we can experience with God Himself. But like just about every other single promise of blessing that you see with the Father, there always comes a participation. So what you do is you see from the Father this, hey, I want to offer you this blessing. Hey, I want to make this promise to you, but I'm also looking for this from you. So it's not just this unconditional, I'm going to bless you. It doesn't matter what you look like or what you do or who you associate with or what you believe. I'm just going to bless you whether you like it or not. I'm just going to make a promise to you whether whatever. You know, like almost every other promise of blessing in the Bible, there comes a participation from you and from me. Now, I'm not saying that we create our own blessing. The promise of the blessing comes from the Father. The security and guarantee of the blessing and the promise come from the Father. What He's asking me to do is to participate in that blessing. He's asking me to participate and you in that promise. In other words, what He's asking us to do is to act like a person who has been blessed in order to receive a blessing. Act like the person who's been blessed, behave like the person who is blessed and receive the promise in order to receive the blessing. You say, oh, that sounds very insincere and unauthentic. God is not asking us to fake it. He's simply asking us to come and join Him in our own blessing that He will bring to us. And so we do. And so we begin. So now that kind of begs the question, I think anyway, you know, well, just what is a blessing? What is a blessing? What's the nature of a blessing? I like what author Scott Osborne has to say here. He says that a blessing, now we're talking about a biblical blessing. A blessing is a spoken word that brings God's influence to a person or a situation. A blessing is God's spoken word that brings His influence into a person's life or into a situation. Now, here is a classic blessing from God. Many of us will know this. It comes from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. That's just a classic model blessing from the Father. It is a spoken word that brings about God's influence into our lives, His favor and His face turn toward us, giving us peace and bringing us peace. By the way, set within the context of an obedient Israel. All right, so there you have it. That's the blessing. Now, Psalm 1 is also giving us a blessing. And this is here's the blessing that comes in Psalm 1. May you be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever you do prospers. May you be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, whatever you do prospers. There's the blessing and there's the promise. And it's beautiful. Let's just unpack that for a little bit. It's a promise to us and a blessing that we can live our lives so that we will always be planted by a stream, a running stream. Like a tree, a literal tree that thrives and flourishes when it is planted by a water source, like a living stream. So you and I have received a promise from God to be blessed, that we will always be planted by streams of living water. For us, that means that we'll always be close to the source of eternal life. My life will be planted by the source of eternal life. It made me think of a conversation that Jesus had one time in Luke chapter 4. Now, Jesus is traveling from Judea to Galilee, and he's going to go through an area called Samaria, which is a part of that part of the world where Jewish people and the Samaritans don't get along. They don't really like each other. And that's putting it mildly. They hate each other. So Jesus stops. Longer story. You can read about this in John chapter 4. But Jesus stops. The disciples go off. They're looking for something to eat. And Jesus is by himself. A woman comes to the well. That's where Jesus has stopped. And she's come there in the middle of the day to draw water, of course. And she sees this Jewish rabbi. Oh boy. You know, what's he doing here? Jews never come to this part. They never come here. You know, this is Samaria, we're going to say. Why is a Jewish person here? And why is a Jewish rabbi here? And you know, and she's a woman and he's a man. He's by himself. She's by herself. You know, you've got all these cultural awkwardness things going on. And then he asks her for something to drink. Oh, no, you know, this is really getting awkward and really uncomfortable. No, you shouldn't even be here. And you shouldn't be asking me this. And you know, and she, you know, she's like, she's just kind of hesitating there. And then Jesus says this phenomenal thing to her. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And this is so cool, because what Jesus is about to do is to plant her like a tree by streams of living water. She doesn't know it, and she doesn't really fully understand what's going on. Now, you read the rest of the story, she's going to get it, all right? But at this point in the story, it's really unclear to her. But we know what Jesus is doing. Jesus is really living out the first psalm. He is taking her and taking this tree and planting it by a stream of living water. If you only knew that the water that I'm asking for, or the water that I'm offering, is waters of eternal life, you would look like Psalm 1, a thriving, flourishing tree who is fruitful in season in and season out, whose leaves never wither and prosper in everything you do. The promise of Psalm 1 is the promise I'm bringing to you. And that's what he was doing at the well that day for that person. There's a beautiful part of this promise, because we know that what God is saying to us in this blessing is that over the years, we are going to live fruitful lives, fruitful for the kingdom, fruitful for the kingdom. And that's going to be good for us. Fruitful for the kingdom is going to be fruitful for us. Now, and it says season in and season out, which means that, by the way, that just like any fruit tree, you know, you don't get fruit, you know, 365, 24/7. There's seasons where there are no fruit on the tree. There are seasons of growth. There are seasons where the roots are going to go down deeper. There are seasons where there will be fruit. But year in and year out, season in and season out, God's promise to you is a fruitful life. God's promise to you and me is that we will be blessed with a fruitful life. And at the end of our days, we will be able to say, I lived a fruitful life. This is God's promise and blessing to you and to me. And everything that we did prospered. It talks about leaves that don't fall. Now, really what's being said here, it's not that leaves don't fall out. That's a natural part of the rhythm of a tree. Most trees, some trees obviously stay green all year round. But the point is that the promise here is that this tree and this promise is that we never run into a drought that takes our leaves from us. A drought that says, you're done, you're over, no more leaves and no more fruit from you. No more fruitfulness, no more effective from you. We never have to come into a season that looks like that. That is God's promise of blessing to you and to me. And that whatever we do will prosper. It's cool. This promise of blessing is like, who wouldn't want this? You're going to be like a tree planted by streams of living water. You're going to be fruitful season in and season out. And as the years go by, you're going to be able to look and say, you know what? God kept bringing me back into seasons of fruitfulness. Yeah, there were times, you know, I was in a season of putting down roots. And yeah, there were times, you know, of my life when I was just really growing. Maybe the focus was on just growing. But every year, year after year, over the years, God kept bringing me back into seasons of fruitfulness. What a promise of blessing to us. And what I did prospered for me, prospered the kingdom. Wow, what a great blessing of promise to us. Over time, God is going to bring us into his shalom, his wellness, his wholeness for you and for me. And it's not me-centered shalom, it's God-centered peace, it's God-centered rest, it's God-centered wholeness in my life. Again, what a promise, a blessing. Who wouldn't want that? God also says from Psalm 1, yeah, now here's what I'm asking of you. I want you to participate in your own blessing. I want you to enter into this promise that I have for you. And here's how he tells them to do that. He begins by telling them actually what not to do. He says, I don't want you to walk in step with the wicked. I don't want you to stand in the way that sinners take. And I don't want you to sit in the company of mockers, people who scoff at faith and the presence of God and a Jesus-centered life. More about that right now. I'd like to hear what the author Derek Kidner said. He said this. He said, walking in step, standing in the way, and sitting in the company all draw attention to the realms of thinking, behaving, and belonging. And when you think about it, thinking, behaving, and belonging are all fundamentals, life fundamentals that bring us into alignment with other people and other situations. What the psalmist is saying and what God's word to us through the first psalm is that we need to pay attention to our thinking, our choices, and who we belong to. To realize the blessing of this promise, the one we just described, we need to be careful and be paying attention to the things that we think about, the choices that we're making, and who we are belonging to, because these are the fundamentals of life that bring us into or out of alignment or keep us in alignment. Thinking after the things that are the heart of God, making choices that please the Father, and belonging to the kingdom of God all bring us into alignment with the Father, the King of the kingdom, and they keep us in alignment with him, and they bring us into the promise of this blessing. There it is. And that's how he's got it out for us. And to put it another way, you can ask yourself these three questions. Who am I taking advice from? Who am I allowing to guide me? And where did I get this attitude? Where did this attitude come from? Wow. You know, I told this story years ago, but way back, 2001, Becky and I were Chinese language students, and I had taken some Chinese language courses in the U.S. before we moved to China in 2001. So I had a little bit of background, and not much, but certainly my first time in taking Chinese language classes in China. Becky, definitely the first time. And one of our classmates was Debbie. Becky and I were about 40, 41 years old at that time. And Debbie was 10 years older than us. She was 51, about that. Maybe not the best age to start learning Chinese. But in Becky's class, Debbie and Becky were in a class together, and I was in a separate class. But they'd sit there, and the teacher, this is not in any way a criticism of teachers, don't hear me say that, but she felt like the best way to learn was that if I just speak to you in Chinese, know, that's that, you know, I'm not going to speak in English. I'm not going to teach in English. I'm not going to refer to the textbook in English, strictly Chinese, kind of like jump into the deep end of the pool. You'll pick it up. You know, I'll just keep speaking Chinese to you and you'll get it sorted out. Well, Debbie was like, you know, how could we possibly, we have no idea what you're talking about. You know, bo po mo fo, you know, we're like, that's it. That's all we got. And, you know, how could we possibly follow you? And she said to us one time, she says, you know, every day before I go to class, I always have to have an AA meeting with myself. And it's not AA like Alcoholics Anonymous. It was AA as in attitude adjustment. She said, before I leave my apartment and before I walk into that classroom, I ask God to help me with my attitude. Before we enter into the promise of this blessing, to really realize the fullness of this blessing that he talked about, being like a tree planted by streams of living water, season in, season out of fruitfulness, and all of that he's promised in the blessing of that life, he's asking us to pay attention to where are we getting advice, who are we allowing to guide us, and where did I get this attitude? There's another thing he said. Here's how you participate in your own blessing. Take delight in my law. Take delight and meditate on the law of the Lord. Now, the law of the Lord, in case you're wondering, is, you know, because initially you might think, you know, laws aren't usually something I read just for enjoyment. You know, we don't, I don't pick up the 2021 tax code and say, let's just read some of these tax laws just to kind of, you know, for some fun tonight. You know, we don't normally read laws or law books for enjoyment. So let's just give me a second. I'm going to unpack that. But I really want to talk about right now this word delight. Let's talk about delight first, because I've just kind of fallen in love with this word delight recently. And it possibly because I think this is day 46 of lockdown. So maybe I'm just looking for, you know, some delight about now. But I really like this word because it's the word that describes how God responded on the seventh day of creation. After he had made all that he had made those first 6 days, you know, it said that he saw all that he had made and said and called it good. Another, the word there is like a word for delight. He delighted in what he made. And then he invites Adam and Eve, he invites humanity, he invites you and I into that same rest and into that same sense of delight. And so God is inviting you and I to enter into his delight, to delight in him, to delight what he has made, to enjoy every good gift that has come from our Father. He's just invited us into this delight and experience not only his rest, but his joy, which is unspeakable and full of glory, and just a delight in him and those things that come from the Father that bring us joy. And there you have it. Now he's saying specifically here in Psalm 1, he said, don't forget to delight in my law. And now before you, again, you think tax code, you know, it is, yes, when he talks about the law here, he is talking about the precepts and his commands. That's definitely true. That's what he's doing. He's referring to precepts and commands. But he's also, the law here can also refer to the story that God is telling, the narrative part of the Bible. So he's just saying, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stay away from walking, sitting, and running, and, you know, all that with the mockers and the sinners and the wicked. Stay out of that and delight in my law. And my law not only includes my precepts and my commands to you, but my law also includes the story that I am telling. I can delight in the story that God is telling. I can delight in the story that God has told. I can delight in the unfolding story that has led us to Jesus. I can delight in the story, the coming of the kingdom, and the beautiful act of love of Jesus on the cross. I can delight in the miracles and the teaching and the presence of the Holy Spirit, who is present today and telling that same story in me and through me and in the community of Christ people that I'm a part of. That's a story I can delight in, as well as every other good gift that comes from the Father. And by the way, if you are having a hard time with delighting in the commands and precepts of the Lord, why not ask yourself this question? Rather than asking what's wrong with those precepts and what's wrong with those commands, or why is God expecting me to delight in things like laws and precepts, maybe we should be asking ourselves, what is it that the psalmist knows when he says that the precepts and commands of the Lord are more precious than gold and sweeter than honey? What does the psalmist know that I don't know? If I can't see the precepts of God and the commands of the Lord as something more precious than gold and sweeter than honey, maybe it's not the commands, maybe it's not the precepts, maybe it's not the God who is leading me that way, maybe it's me. Maybe there needs to be a change that comes to me, that I can see his precepts and commands in this way. There is a blessing that is promised to you and to me. When we delight in the story of God, when we delight in his precepts and his commands, when we walk like this, when we stay away from those things, checking our own heart, where the advice and guidance and attitudes are coming from, and aligning with them, using our basic life fundamentals so that we can align with the Father and stay in alignment with him, then he's bringing me into this promise of blessing. That my life, yeah, me, my life, not somebody else's, expressed, absorbing the water of life, absorbing up the waters from the streams of eternal life into this tree, so that I might bring forth fruit, that I might be the one who flourishes and thrives, and season after season, year after year, come into seasons of fruitfulness, and be able to say in the end that I have prospered, that God has prospered me. Wow, what a blessing and what a promise. Now, to emphasize that promise, and maybe even to just bring depth to it, the psalmist is not done. Because what he does next is that he gives then that promise of the blessing, not only tells us how we participate in it, but he also gives us a hard edge to it, right? So that we can experience it, not that it's not good, but we can experience it that it has a hard edge to it. And what I mean is this, the next verse, two verses actually say, not so the wicked. In other words, this is not the only way to go. The way that God describes that brings us into blessing, the blessing of his promise, is not the only way. Because the wicked are not so. They follow a different way. They are like chaff, this psalmist said. The wind blows them away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. There is another way. It's the way of the person who ends up like chaff. And chaff is that part of the wheat stalk that you don't need, don't want. You're really growing wheat to get the head of the grain, which is heavier than all the other bits of the stalk. So what they did in harvest time at the threshing floor that was built on a windy hill, usually, and on a windy day, they would take all the grains of wheat, all the stalks of wheat, and they would separate and thresh and toss it up into the air. And because all those other bits, the chaff, were lighter than the head of the grain of wheat, the grains of wheat would fall because of the heaviness, and the wind on that windy day would blow away the chaff. And that's the image that we're getting here, is that there is another way that leads to our being blown away. There is another way that leads to scorn and mocking. We may know people like this. There are people in our lives like this. Maybe we at one time used to be like this. We scorned and mocked people who tried to live Jesus-centered lives. We were living out of our own resources and made fun of and mocked the people who wouldn't do and live as we were living. What we get in these two verses is a very unsparing and sober conclusion. Just like the way of the promise and the way of blessing leads to whatever they do prospers. So the way of the chaff and the way of the wicked leads to a day without somewhere or someone to belong, to belong. Now listen, I'm not saying that you have to be a Christian or a deist for that matter to enjoy the journey of life, but the journey of life is leading somewhere. It's not random. It's, as I said before, it's not circular. The journey of life is leading someplace. It's leading to a destination, and that destination is death. Everyone is going to the same place to have the same experience. We will die. What then? What then? So last bit, last part of this psalm is verse number 6. And verse number 6, for Yahweh watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This last phrase not only summarizes, but it points us forward. It points us forward. It's a summary that makes me think of something that Jesus said. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus also talked about blessing. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he talked about how we participate in that blessing and make that blessing our own as God would promise it to us. And then he ends his talk, his version, if you will, of Psalm 1 with the same kind of summary. There we read Jesus saying, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everything or everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Steps, one single step at a time. We don't often notice each single step. And they can appear to be insignificant. It's just another step. But when the steps are added, they lead somewhere. Our steps are leading us. Our steps are taking us somewhere. Our steps have a destination. Our steps are leading us to a future and a destiny. Where are our steps leading us? We make our plans, the proverb writer said, but it's the Lord who determines our future. Where are our steps leading us? What future? Are our steps leading us into the blessing of this promise in Psalm 1? Yahweh watches over the way and the steps of his children, of the righteous, it says. Yahweh watches over this way of the righteous. Remember, he loves everyone. God loves everyone. And it breaks the heart of God, or put another way, it's God's desire that every single person never have to experience what it's like to live life and not know him. If God had his way, every single person would be able to live this life knowing him. But he's very much aware of his children. And he's very much aware of the way that we are going. And he cares. He cares about our steps, and he cares about the way that we go. Like a parent. Like a parent. I close with this story. Recently, Becky and I watched a movie together. We've been watching more movies than we normally would. Part of the lockdown experience. And we watched this movie called Extremely Loud and Incredibly Close. Extremely Loud and Incredibly Close. And it was, we had it at a drawer someplace. I'm not even sure where it came from. We said, oh, okay. We got to that point where we're just watching movies we randomly find where we live. And, oh, let's watch this. So we put that in, and it's a Tom Hanks movie. Sandra Bullock is in this movie, and it's actually a movie where the setting is post 9/11 in the United States in New York City, and this is right after the terrorist strike against the Twin Towers in September of 2001. And in the movie, the father worked in one of the Twin Towers, and he was killed on that day. And the movie tells the story of his son, an only child, who is having a hard time just processing what has happened, just the shock of it, of what has happened to his father, what's happened in the city. And so he's going through his father's things, And he finds a little envelope with a key inside the envelope. And there's just the name of a person, the last name of a person on the envelope. And it's kind of buried somewhere in the father's closet. You know, it's kind of, it's not prominently displayed. So the little boy, he gets very curious. You know, what's this key? Maybe this key, this literal key, is the key to helping me to understand my father. And if I can hold on to this key and find what this key unlocks, I'll be able to hold on to my father forever and ever. And so he begins, he goes through a phone book, he goes through a directory in the city of New York, millions of people, it's a common last name. He comes up with like 400 and something people with that last name. And he sets out a plan to go to person by person until he can find the person who owns or knows something about that key. And every day he makes a plan, every day he decides, on every weekend, he says, I'm gonna go here, here, and here, and he's got it all. But he thinks he's keeping this from his mom. He's told her some story, I'm working on a research project, mom. But what we find out at the end of the movie is the mom is very much aware of what he's doing. He doesn't know it, but she knows what he's doing. And although he's not aware of it, she is measuring his way. She knows where he's going. She already goes ahead of him to talk to the people he is going to be talking to on that weekend. So they know that he's coming. He doesn't know this, but she's already gone before him. And what you see at the end of the movie, and that's one of the things you discover, is that she has already gone before him because she knows his way. But it's not just literally. It's not just the literally trying to find the person who owns that key. It's also the way that he is taking as he's finding healing for his own heart and the grief that he has known from the loss of his father. She's also walking in that way with him as well. What I'm saying is that your father knows the way that you go. He knows the way of his children. He knows the way that you are going. And when we join him in promise and when we join him in blessing, he will bring us to a place where we are planted by streams of living water, where whatever season we are in now, maybe it is a season of fruitfulness, but if not, a season of fruitfulness is coming. And the leaves don't fall off the tree, and drought is not going to kill this tree. And we're going to survive this drought, and we're going to survive this time of dryness because we are planted by streams of living water. This is his promise to us, and this is his blessing. So, Father, I pray and give thanks that, God, you are still making promises. You invite us to this psalm. In all of our wandering and our worry and our anxious thoughts, you've invited us back to the very first psalm to remind us of the promise that you have made to us and the promise of a blessing. Father, help us to remember. And if there's something about this part of it, this bit where I participate, maybe I need to check my attitude, maybe I need to check who I'm hanging with and what's going on, who do I belong to, and all those kinds of questions that are there so that I can fully participate in your promise, so I can fully embrace your blessing, then let it be so with courage and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Encourage our hearts today, Father, for you are a promise-making and a promise-keeping God. We pray in the name of the Son who has come to join us in this journey by the power of the Spirit. Amen.